Well, we're back in the book of Malachi this evening. So if you turn there with me to Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 10 to verse 12. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, all the way down to verse 12. And I'll just read our text of scripture again to set the tone for this message. So Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10 to verse 12. This is God's word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. This evening I want to talk to you about the destruction of a nation. And what I hope you see in this passage of Scripture is that sin destroys. It destroys individuals, it destroys families, it destroys societies and nations. And in our day, we need to know this. We need an earnest desire to have a greater devotion to the Lord, because sin destroys. And really, verse 10 all the way down to verse 16 in chapter 2 tells us this. And the thesis statement of this new section in the book of Malachi is that a lack of faithfulness towards God always leads to a breakdown in society and among the people of God. If we lack faithfulness to our covenant Lord, that will lead to a great downfall. And we see this in the life of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. Israel was a spiritually adulterous people. Instead of worshiping their Lord and being faithful to the covenant that the Lord made with them, what did they do? They lost their first love. They broke the covenant with their Lord, and they adopted the idols of the nations. They married foreign gods, as it were. They were spiritually adulterous to the Lord, and this really broke down the people of God. There was decay in the individual because of this grievous sin. There was decay in the family, the household, and then in society as well. When we lack a faithfulness toward our covenant Lord, it always leads to a breakdown among the people of God and society at large. You'll say, well, where's that found in our text? Well, notice again in chapter 2, verse 10 to 12, I want you to see that their spiritual lives became a train wreck. That's what we're going to see tonight in verse 10 and 12. Because they forsook the Lord, their lives became a train wreck. And then in the following weeks, we're going to look at verse 13 to verse 16, and we see that from forsaking the Lord, it worked its way down into the marriages within the people of God. And so the people of Israel divorced their wives, their Jewish wives, unlawfully for no reason, for no biblical grounds. But their sole purpose was to marry foreign gods. And because they forsook the Lord and they were not faithful to their Lord, this sin and rebellion to the Lord, it works all the way into the marriages within the people of God. And so we see the Lord rebukes Israel. You notice in verse 13, in chapter 2, the Lord says, Malachi says, speaking as a prophet of the Lord, "You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning. Why? Because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand." Why is that? Look, they ask that question, verse 14. "But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. But Israel was unfaithful to their covenant Lord, and then in a relation to that, their sin went down into the household, and so they were unfaithful to their wives. Now, it's very important to look at the life of Israel, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we see Paul tells us that these things in the life of Israel, they're to teach us and be our example, and it's really to warn us to take heed to our walk with the Lord, to keep short accounts with the Lord, because it's our walk with our Lord that impacts every area of our life. If we're not faithful to our Lord in private, well, we're not going to be faithful to Him in public. And often it's when our private life is unfaithful, then our public life at some point will be a train wreck. It will go from sin within our own life to affecting our families and our marriages and society. And that's really what we're seeing in this world today. We're seeing it in our nation. When a people reject the Lord who created them and marry foreign gods, as it were, and worship idols, it always leads to corruption and society breaking down in every way. That's what the Lord wants to warn us this evening about, and to learn, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, from Israel. And so we're going to remember four things this evening. The first one's in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, and we're to remember our Lord. That's what Malachi is pressing home in verse 10. Notice again, he begins by focusing on the Lord. He's speaking to Israel, who is a spiritually adulterous people who've married foreign gods spiritually and physically. And notice what he says. He rebukes them for their lack of faithfulness to their God. Verse 10, he proposes these questions to really rebuke them. He says, "Have we not all one Father? And has not one God created us?" Now, there's several things here about the character of God and His relationship to Israel that Malachi is reminding them about. Notice he says, God is their one Father. You notice in Malachi 1 verse 6, notice how God is described. He was already described as a father to Israel, His people. Malachi 1 verse 6, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my ear, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord, He's the Father of His people. And more broadly speaking, Isaiah 43 verse 1, thus says the Lord, the God who created you. Now we ask, why did God create Israel in the Old Testament? Well, Israel, under the Old Covenant, was to be a people set apart for God and His glory. They were to be separate from the nations. They were to not adopt foreign gods or marry foreign women, because they were to be a people wholly devoted to the Lord. If you look with me in Exodus, we see this. Notice in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Oops, I picked it up later. Verse 22 of Exodus chapter 4. Notice how the people of Israel are described by the Lord. It's a father-son relationship. Notice in verse 22 of Exodus 4, the Lord says to Moses to speak to Pharaoh, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." So Israel is spoken of as the father's son, as it were. Notice in Exodus 19 how Israel's described by their father. Exodus 19, and notice verse 5 all the way down to verse 16. A wonderful passage. Verse 5 of Exodus 19. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. So Israel is not only his son, but he's a treasured possession among the nations. They're the apple of his eye. They're a people devoted to the Lord their God. Notice he goes on, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders, verse 7, of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people of the Lord. And so we see here that not only is Israel identified as God's son, but a treasured possession for his glory, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We see that through this covenant that the Lord will make with them at Sinai, there are covenant blessings for Israel's obedience. There are covenant curses for their disobedience. And what has happened in the book of Malachi? Well, the people of God have fallen under the covenant curses of God because the Lord has given them a blueprint on how they ought to function within the household of God, as it were. Rather than loving him with all their heart, they loved idols and became like the nations and not wholly devoted to the Lord. They rather drink these broken cisterns from the nations rather than drinking, as Isaiah says, from the fountain of living water. And so Malachi here is reminding them, he is your father. He is the one who made you to be a treasured possession for his glory, to be wholly devoted to the Lord, to not serve the idols of the nations in which you once walked, but to serve God and live according to his blueprints. But notice, back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, he goes on, another question. So he says, have we not all one father? Of course. The one who created them is their father, who set them apart by grace. But notice he goes further. Has not one God created us? Yes. And notice what he asks then. If this is the case, if God is your father, if he's created you for his glory and his purposes, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Now, it's something very interesting that we find here. He goes from their disobedience to God and shows them that their disobedience to their covenant Lord has implications within the family of God. Because they have forsaken the Lord, they are also hurting one another. They're also being faithless to one another. You see that in our text. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So Israel's lack of faithfulness to their Lord had direct implications. Yes, with their own standing before God, but it also creeped down into daily life among the people of God. And that is how sin works. Our faithfulness to God always directly impacts the health among the people of God. And so we learn from Israel's life. We have one father. We have the father that the people of God had. He's created us. He's redeemed us by the blood of his son. We don't want to be faithless to God. We don't want to fall into the pattern of Israel losing our first love, forsaking the one who's redeemed us, the one who's fashioned us and set us apart to be a people wholly devoted to him. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to be faithless to one another and faithless to the body of Christ. Then what must we do? Malachi is rebuking them and telling them that they must go back to the basics. They must make, as some say, the main thing, that the most vital part of the health of the people of God is first our faithfulness to God in every area. And if we lack faithfulness to God, it's going to creep itself into every single corner. So, what do we have to do? Well, as Malachi reminds them of the one who bought them and purchased them and set them apart, the same thing is true with us. We realize that sin affects every part of the body. It's easy, as Paul says, to let these little respectable sins build up among the people of God. We say, well, gossip's not that gruesome. We look at adultery and all these things and say, may it never be in our church that that would take place. But often we're okay. We're casual with these respectable sins. We look over and say, well, you know, it's just gossip. It's just these little things. It's just a lie. It's not causing anything. But what we learn from Israel is that sin, even in the smallest degree before God in the private, eventually it's going to creep out. Eventually it's going to cause us to be faithless to one another, which is unpleasing to the Lord. And so what a healthy church must do is they must be serious about putting sin to death, regardless of the size, regardless of how small. If it creeps up in my heart, we got to confess it and put it to death and say, brother, forgive me, I was angry. I said something off my cuff and I'm sorry. We take sin seriously. The people of God didn't. They had no fear of God in their eyes. And because of that, they went from their standing before God to affecting their marriages and then affecting society. The Apostle Paul tells us this is true as well in the New Covenant. It doesn't just happen among the people of God when we lack faithfulness to our Lord. But if you look with me in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us the same is true in our day. Sin affects everything, even in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 16 and verse 17. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. And I want you to notice when you see the word you, it's in the plural. He's addressing the whole church, not an individual, but the whole people of God here in Corinth. And so he says in verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, do you, so you all of you Christians in Corinth, do you all not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And then he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Again, plural, you all, as you assemble together in the local body, you are all being these living stones, building up the temple of God, as it were. And so as Paul says here, if our sins are hidden, and we think we can hide sins within the church, Paul's saying, we're the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God dwells among us both individually and corporately. And if we let our sins destroy God's temple, it destroys all of God's people. His Spirit dwells within us. And so the Apostle Paul then reminds us of the seriousness of sin. May we not let anything well up. May we not let any weeds grow, because it affects the entirety of God's people. And that's what the Israelites saw. That's what the Corinthians saw. If sin is done in God's household, as it were, it affects everyone. You all are God's temple. Remember your Lord. Don't play the fool like the Israelites. And forget your first love. It affects everything. Now, he begins with God, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. And then he shows us how Israel's unfaithfulness to God, it then affects their marriages with their wives. You notice verse 11. He goes on. Malachi 2, verse 11. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Why? For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and what? And has married the daughter of a foreign god. They left their covenant Lord. They rebelled against him. And what happened instead? They married foreign gods, women who worship pagans and idols. Their unfaithfulness to the Lord led to an unfaithful marital life. And we see that then. If we're unfaithful in our private life, it's going to creep out. It's going to come up in our marriage and in our household. And so there's this warning. Israel broke the covenant with their Lord by spiritual adultery. And by that, they also broke the covenant with their own wife by physical adultery. Now, I want you to see how their physical adultery with their wives is described, and their spiritual adultery with the Lord is described. Notice in verse 11 again, Judah, so the people of God, they're described as faithless. Judah is faithless. He has been faithless. And really what this means then is faithlessness in marriage. You notice he goes on and says that they've committed an abomination in Israel and Jerusalem. And that verb and that word abomination is always used in light of sexual transgressions against their wives. It's in Leviticus 18, verse 22, and Deuteronomy 24, verse 4. And so what the Lord is rebuking them for is that their faithlessness to the Lord has led to faithlessness to their wife. They've committed an abomination against their wives. They've committed sexual transgressions against their wives, against what the Lord has commanded them. And what have they done? They've adopted foreign idols. They've adopted foreign women. And notice the root issue. He goes on in verse 11. Here it is. They've profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. So God loves his sanctuary. And what do they do? Well, this is where they are being rebuked. They've married the daughter of a foreign god. Both in its entirety for the nation, they've committed this adultery against the Lord by marrying the nations. And it's creeped into literal marriage among individual families that they've married these foreign women. Now, it's important to notice in verse 11, the word sanctuary. They've profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. And the Hebrew there means holy seed. And so commentators would suggest that this word sanctuary in this context is referring to the holy seed of Israel, the people of God. And so the people of God have profaned themselves. They've defiled themselves. How? By marrying foreign women. And so this rebuke then is directly at the Israelites for being unfaithful within the covenant of marriage. And by that, by their adultery, they've defiled themselves. They've been disobedient to what God has laid out within the covenant of marriage. And you say, well, how did they know that that was wrong in the Lord's eyes? Well, the Lord made it plain and clear in his law. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 34, we see mention of who the Israelites are to marry and who they are not to marry. It was made plain and simple, but when they forsook the Lord, they also forsook his commands and thereby brought about adultery in the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 34, notice verse 12 to verse 16. This is who they're to marry and not to marry. He says in verse 12 of Exodus 34, "Take care, pay attention, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, lest it become a snare in your midst. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their asherim, for you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you're invited, you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods." You see what the Lord's saying? He's saying, don't marry into the nations, the ones that worship pagan gods. It's going to corrupt the people of God. But they disobeyed the Lord, they forsook him, and they forsook his commands, and sin creeps down even into the covenant of marriage. Now look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Again, the Lord commands them, who they are not to marry and who they are to marry. Deuteronomy 7, now notice verse 3 to verse 4. Notice what he says. You shall not intermarry with them. Well, he's talked about all the nations, the pagans who worship idols. He says, you shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Well, the Israelites didn't take heed to that command. It was plain and simple. Do not marry foreign women who worship foreign gods, because that will bring about your destruction. But they didn't love the Lord their God. They didn't love his commands. They were a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. And so they left the Lord, they left his commands, and now this judgment is brought about them. We see in Malachi chapter 2, notice in verse 12, as a result, because they did not take heed to the Lord's commands concerning marriage, notice verse 12, his anger's kindled against the Israelites. Malachi 2, verse 12, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now, the same is true within the new covenant. We are not to be unequally yoked, as the Apostle Paul says. And if you look there with me for a moment in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want you to see verse 14 to verse 18. The Lord makes it clear as well in the new covenant that we are to marry believers among the people of God and not tie ourselves to those who worship idols. 2 Corinthians 6, and notice verse 14 to verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So we see that same principle in the new covenant. Don't intermix with foreign gods. We're not to be unequally yoked. What he's saying is that believers must marry other believers. They must join themselves with those who are in Christ. Why? Because we are the temple of God. If you're a Christian and you marry an unbeliever, Paul is literally saying you're marrying into an idol. You're joining the temple of God where the Spirit of God dwells in. And you're joining the Spirit of God with an idol. That's how serious this command is. You are the temple of God, Paul says. The Spirit dwells within you. Christians have no business with joining themselves in the marriage covenant with an unbeliever. Why? Because as we saw in Deuteronomy, they'll lead you astray. They'll lead you to worshiping foreign gods. It's not wise. It's foolish. It's prohibited by God. It influences your spiritual health. It influences your moral decisions. It puts you in a place of great danger. And so as we see in the history of Israel, it led to decay. It led to great danger. It leads to great danger in our day. That's why it's so serious to know God's parameters for marriage and for Christian marriages. And Paul makes that clear as well to us, that the people of God in Malachi's day, they were literally cut off under this covenant curse for their rebellion. Now, in light of those two things, we want to understand then
in light of the new covenant? How do we live according to God's blueprint? We want to be faithful to the Lord in our own life. We want to be faithful to the Lord in our marital life and in our family life. Then what must we do as we learn from Israel's foolishness, forsaking the Lord, marrying the nations, both spiritually and physically? We don't want to do that. We want to take heed to the lessons of Israel. How do we live in light of the new covenant? Well, the third thing is we remember what Christ has done for us. Israel's rebellion brought them under the covenant curses of God. Now, in light of the new covenant, I want us to see this again because it's so important. If you look with me in Deuteronomy for a moment again, Deuteronomy verse 28, and we're going to see the covenant blesses under the Old Testament law and the covenant curses. And we're going to see that Israel's unfaithfulness to God and their unfaithfulness to their wives brought about these covenant curses. But we're going to see this in a moment in light of the new covenant and what Christ has done for us. But notice these covenant blessings in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. If the people of Israel took heed to what the Lord commanded them, this is the outcome. Notice verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, don't marry foreign women. Be faithful to the wife of your youth. They didn't take heed of that command, but the Lord says, if you're careful to do his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So Israel knew the parameters of their relationship with God and with their spouse. If they obeyed the Lord, these things would have taken place, but we see they were unfaithful to the Lord and their wife. And so notice the covenant curses. Verse 15, get a taste of this for their disobedience to the old covenant. Notice verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28. But here's the contrast. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commands and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So Israel's unfaithfulness to the Lord, we see throughout the Bible, it led to the curses of the Lord. It led to condemnation. And we see that in light of the new covenant, the only way that we have the blessings of God and the blessings of the covenant is because Jesus Christ took the curses of the covenant on our behalf. These curses that Israel incurred are the curses that we all incur. Paul says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been unfaithful to our covenant Lord. We've been unfaithful to those who he's entrusted us with. And so in light of that, the reality is, like Israel, we should be eternally under these curses. The eternal curse of God's wrath for our unfaithfulness to the Lord. That's the reality. But we see in light of the new covenant that we have the privilege to enter the holies of holies, as it were. We have the privilege to approach a throne of grace. Why? Not because of our faithfulness. It wasn't Israel's faithfulness that brought them into a covenant with the Lord. The Lord was faithful to his people despite their unfaithfulness. The Lord is faithful to you and I in the new covenant despite our unfaithfulness. We worship God. We've received the joy of sins forgiven because of his faithfulness to us. We were that bride who sold ourselves into adultery. We married foreign gods, as it were, when we were unconverted. We wanted the idols of the nations. We wanted all the pleasures of sin. But our Lord, our great groom, what did he do? Well, it was like Hosea and Gomer. What did Hosea have to do with Gomer? He went to the slave market to buy back his prostitute wife who sold herself into prostitution. That's a wonderful picture of the gospel. We all, with dirty rags, sold ourselves into spiritual prostitution, as it were. We forsook the Lord who created us. And what did our Lord do? Well, He lived this life of perfect obedience on behalf of his bride, both those in the old covenant looking forward to the promised Messiah and those in the new covenant as well looking back at the finished work of Christ. What did our Lord do? Well, these curses of blessing for covenant obedience that we could never achieve, he lived a perfectly righteous life for his bride, a spotless life, a pure life, faithful to his Father, God the Father. The Son perfectly loved him all of his days on earth, living on our behalf. He secured the covenant blessings that we should never have. And what happened? Well, he also paid for the covenant curses. That's why Paul can say in Galatians, cursed is everyone who's nailed upon a tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curses of the law. We should see these curses upon us and eternal curses for our unfaithfulness to our Lord. But the reality of the gospel, despite our unfaithfulness, our groom sought us. He came to redeem us back from spiritual adultery to him, to clothe us, cleanse us from our sins, to present us one day as a bride spotless and without blemish in his presence. And Jesus Christ then, on the cross, took the curses of covenantal disobedience and he paid them all. He nailed it all to the cross so that because he was cursed, we can be eternally blessed. And that's why the hymn writer says this love is so amazing, so divine. It demands my life, my all, and my love. And so, well, that's the response for us in light of the new covenant. We look at Israel's life and we say they're quite unfaithful to the Lord. But the reality is we're no better than Israel. We're unfaithful to the Lord. Even though he saved us still, we're prone to wander. We feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. But what must we do? We remember our Lord. We remember the parameters of marriage in this context, but we also remember what Christ has done for us. But thirdly, we want to remember what he's called us to. We live in this world for the glory of Christ. The Lord has saved us. He's taken the curses that we deserve and given us eternal blessings that we don't deserve. And what has he called us to? Well, we have to remember, fourthly, what he has called us to. Because like Israel, in Malachi chapter 2, they were called to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to their spouse. Because faithfulness to the Lord leads to faithfulness in all areas of life. But if they're unfaithful to the Lord, they'll be unfaithful to their spouse and to their families, and society will decay. And so what must we do as we apply these truths and these lessons from Israel's history? Two things for husbands. We look at the Israelite husbands, and we don't want to be this kind of husband, the unfaithful one to the Lord our God and our beloved spouse if we're husbands. But we want to be absolutely faithful to the wife of our youth, as Malachi says, and our call, as Paul says, is to be the reflection of Christ to our bride, that we are to be completely and fully devoted to our bride, that we are to daily lay down our life for our bride as Christ laid down his life for his bride. That's what it is to be a Christ-like husband. It's to be a servant husband. It is to be a servant lamb-like leader husband, where we shepherd our wives in a sense under the word of God, as Paul says, to wash her in the power of God's word, that she would flourish and thrive spiritually. And we want to take heed to Solomon's wisdom that was given in Proverbs to stay away from the forbidden woman. Like Israel, there's going to be foreign women and foreign gods at every corner, on your phones and all over internet. And what's the temptation that the devil wants to destroy men by? It's lust, it's unfaithfulness. And if we're not faithful to the Lord in our private life, we're not going to be faithful in our marital life, in our public life. And so the book of Proverbs says much Do not go near the forbidden woman. We see Joseph's life, that Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. He didn't even stay and try and negotiate or try and talk and figure things out, but he fled. He turned the other way and fled. And so we do not want to play with fire. We don't want to be like the Israelites. We want to take heed in all areas by the grace of God. Remember what he's called us to in the covenant of marriage, both with Christ and us in the new covenant and the covenant of marriage with our wives. We want to be faithful. We need the Spirit of God to help us. And if we're singles, there's things here in the scriptures that tell us how we ought to view marriage and pursue marriage as a good thing. Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I believe Satan really wants to tempt singles with marrying foreign women, as it were, those outside of the covenant that the Lord's made, yoking themselves with unbelievers, as it were, and being unequally yoked. We want to take heed to all these areas and marry someone that's godly, someone that makes you want to love Christ more, someone that pushes you forward in the race, someone that you can flourish with spiritually, that makes you more godly and more Christ-like. That's the goal. There's no such thing as missionary dating and saying, well, you know, they're not very spiritual right now, but maybe in 10 years they're going to love the Lord. No, we even pursue marriage if we're single with the goal of pursuing someone that's more godly and makes you more like Christ. There's godly application throughout the Bible, and we want to take heed to the warning that Israel heard from the lips of the prophet of God. Godly living and godly relationships are always rooted in a close walk with the Lord. If we want to thrive, if we want to have strong families and be light and salt in this world, where do we begin? Malachi says, begin with your faithfulness to God, keeping close accounts with God, because it's in that private life that our public life flourishes, that our family life flourishes, that the church flourishes. But it's as we neglect those essential things that the families break and society breaks, and it leads to chaos and depravity. We want to be serious about our putting to death of sin, and we want to be serious about our putting on the whole armor of God, that we would love him with our whole hearts, our whole minds, everything that we have, to be light and salt in every area of our life, and that's for his glory and not our own. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to do that as we conclude. Father, we do thank you for your instruction from your word. We thank you that the things in Israel that were done have been given to us in the Old Testament to show us the foolishness of neglecting you and your word and deviating from your commands. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us close to you, close to the cross, close to all the different areas in which you've entrusted us with, Lord. If we're married, we pray that you would help us to be devoted spouses, that we would seek to build up our household for the glory of God, Lord, that we would be vibrant Christians in our public life, but also more importantly, in our private life, when no one's looking, we pray that you would begin there with us, that we would be a people zealous and hungry to know you, and then to make you known throughout every area of life. We pray that you would keep us, Lord. We know our weaknesses. We know how frail we are and how easy we are to wander and to stumble in sin. We pray that even this